What are we to do with this parable? A spurned royal wedding invitation, murder, the burning of cities. It sounds more like a plotline for the Game of Thrones than the words on the lips of the Prince of Peace describing for us what the Kingdom of Heaven is like. So let's bracket for a moment the legacy of destructive interpretation that this passage is surely weighted with, and explore together how it might come alive with a fresh word for us today, October 15th, 2023. For me, something about this parable was unlocked 2 years ago after attending the opening mass for the Global Synod on Synodality, with its core themes of communion, participation, and mission. That opening mass just felt like the invitation to come to the feast. Pope Francis wants to hear from everybody. He had been indicating that a big invitation was in the works, you know, been trickling out little indicators. The preparatory document for the synod was released in September. It's kind of like this gorgeous save the date, helping everyone know how to make preparations, get your wedding outfit together. And it was a remarkable invitation. No one was left out of possible inclusion in terms of who the church wanted to hear from, who the church wanted to try to listen to. Everyone was invited to come to the feast. And the first invitation list, the first guest list that I think Pope Francis had in mind was actually his fellow bishops, offering them a gift to help shepherd the church in the aftermath of COVID and in the face of so many crises, ecological, material, spiritual, the diminished trust that the Catholic Church faces, and indeed, lack of trust in institutions writ large. So this first invitation to bishops, extended to all, was to take a radical leap of faith. Come on, Pope Francis is saying, we've made the preparations, just take the leap. That when we listen for the Holy Spirit moving in and through each of us, we cannot go wrong. We can even discover depths of communion we had possibly given up on. Now, the parable tells us that we shouldn't be surprised by different responses to this invitation, right? The first invitation goes out and everyone rejects it. The second time the invitation goes out, you know, folks have some other business to attend to. You know, folks are like, I got things to do back at the farm. Maybe you're in a diocese where there was already strategic planning going on or other pastoral initiatives underway, and it didn't feel like there was time or energy or capacity to do this whole other thing that the Vatican was now asking you to do. Maybe it felt like just one more thing that people were being asked to do on top of already being overworked and underappreciated. I don't think everyone who turned down the invite to go on this synodal path is somehow unworthy to come to the feast. No, it's entirely understandable. There are those of us who maybe doubted that our participation would lead anywhere. What would be the point? Just going to stir up hope to then get disappointed again? How many of us have gotten used to not being heard? Why would we risk vulnerability and participation? Now, I'll get back to the farm. I'm growing some good things there. You don't really need me at this party, right? Then there's this whole other category of reaction in the story. And this other one is a bit more overtly hostile. Maybe this hostility has at its root a human tendency to be wary and fearful of change, and fear can drive us to do all manner of things. In this case, to want to kill the news of the synod before it has a chance to take root. Let's just bury it and ride out the process. Maybe some were secretly crossing fingers that the next papal enclave would come soon and we can just go back to doing church the way it has always been done. But now, as it becomes clear that the Synod is real, with real authority to create real reform, can sense the critiques ramping up, escalating from being about the graphics and the questions and the process to now questioning the Pope's authority, undermining his role, sowing seeds of doubts and division, undermining his vision, which says that synodality is the way that God is trying to renew the church for gospel mission today. Now, in the parable, the king escalates things with these naysayers. But Pope Francis is not like the king in the parable. He hasn't sent out Sister Natalie and Cardinal Grech from the Synod office to raise up armies and burn cities or excommunicate dioceses for their lack of participation. No, quite the opposite, actually. Pope Francis has invited those who disagree with him again and again, those who are critical of him and the process, and he's saying, hey, come to the feast. In fact, let me extend the timeline so that we have more time to journey together. He doesn't want to leave anybody behind. We need each other, the believers and the skeptics, because all of us are sinners in the same boat, in need of grace, on a journey of conversion in the Spirit. Today, friends, the hall in Rome is filled with not just bishops and cardinals. The first fruits of synodality are already being tasted with college students, young adults, spiritual directors, men and women, religious, priests, lay, canon lawyers, theologians, facilitators, all gathered. Not because they have all the answers about exactly what it will take to become a synodal church. They're gathered accepting the responsibility to ensure that synodality isn't narrowly an intellectual exercise for the few. They are right now experiencing synodality through their own conversations in the Spirit, listening, encounter, seeking communion, and listening for how they can continue to cast wide the invitation to walk this way in the new millennia as the people of God. So for those of us back home, how are we to participate in this far-off endeavor? Here I want to turn to the end of Matthew's parable. It's kind of the second parable, where the king enters the hall and he sees somebody who is not dressed right for the occasion. This person doesn't have a word in response when the king asks him, well, what's up? Why aren't you in your wedding garments? What's going on here? How do we dress for the banquet? I don't mean, are you looking respectable with your shoulders and your knees covered up? I mean, do you know what feast you've been invited to? This isn't just Taco Tuesday. This is the feast that we proclaimed in the first reading today from Isaiah, a feast of rich food and choice wine, a promise that the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples, todos, todos, todos. On this mountain, at this feast, God will destroy death forever. Come to the feast. The feast we celebrate in every offering of the Eucharist, which boldly proclaims, death has been destroyed. And God will continue to summon us to this table, even as we reject the invitation. God will continue to send out messengers to call us back, to seek us out in the highways and byways until everyone knows they are welcome at this wedding banquet. What is the wedding we celebrate? What has been wed forever is in the flesh, the very body of Christ Jesus, the life of God and the life of humanity, bound. At this wedding banquet, we remember we're all guests. Jesus is the host and the choice wine that sustains the festivities. We don't need to fret about who was on the original guest list. We do need to attune our spirits to the heart of the invitation. That is, to choose to turn away from the paths that lead to despair and death. To risk hoping that the church is a sign of Jesus's heavenly banquet. That as we participate, we can come to know the aliveness in the Holy Spirit. And it's still possible to find ancient paths that sustain life within the wideness and along the edges of our church's tradition. To say yes to walk the synodal way is to commit to being part of reknitting the fabric of our belonging to God, to one another, to this beautiful creation, and to Christ's living body in the world. So whatever unfolds this month, and as the synodal process continues over the next year through next October, whatever the church continues to discern, what canonical changes or juridical structures, what ministerial reforms do or do not move ahead, friends, let us stay grounded in the heart of the good news, which is this invitation. The table has been set. The feast is prepared. Let us come clothed in the magnificence of the divinity that dwells within us. Let us come and remember who we truly are, God's beloved, clothed in the divinity that is the birthright of each and every child born.